I do invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We will be in the in verse 20 through 27 today. I'll go ahead and admit that this is the most challenging passage of Scripture that I've had to teach through, preach through yet. But we will see, even in one of the most mysterious texts in all of the Bible, and hear me say that again, one of the most mysterious texts in all the Bible, we will see that it is profitable for us and profitable for training and correction and for reproof and for growth. And so let's dive in and enjoy God's Word this morning as we listen to Him from Daniel chapter 9, and I'm going to begin in verse 20. Remember, Daniel has prayed. He has asked God for help, for mercy, for grace, for forgiveness. He's confessed his sin. He's asking God to restore his people, and then God comes with the answer in verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord, my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Your translation may say highly esteemed. It can also mean greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Well, I don't know, many of you probably take family road trips. Maybe you've taken family road trips. Maybe you know somebody who's been on a family road trip. But one of my most favorite family road trips was the trip we'd make every Thanksgiving from Orangeburg, South Carolina to Burlington, North Carolina, to go to grandmother's house, yes, over the river and through the woods. And one of the things that we would do was we would ask a question. The children would ask this question. And what do you think the most popular question for children to ask parents on a long road trip is? Are we there yet? Yes. Are we there yet? How many more minutes? How many more miles? How much longer? How much longer? And that's really the question that's on Daniel's heart as he begins this prayer. He sees that the times are changing, and that from the book of Jeremiah, the time of the exile is about to end. He's gone to the book of Jeremiah, as we saw last week, and seen that the people once again realize that the people are in exile because of their sin. And he realizes that the time of that trial is almost over. And so, in thinking about how long he begins to plead for God for mercy and for forgiveness and confess the people's sin and his sin, and he is driven by this question of how long, O Lord, how long And God comes to him with an answer. And essentially shows him that, yes, you'll go home soon and the city will be rebuilt. But the restoration that you're actually longing for is much further down the road. Much further than you could imagine. And it will be much greater than you had ever hoped. I think for us, we expect our prayers to be answered in our way according to our timetable. But what this passage shows us is that God is doing something much greater in the world than fulfilling my expectations and desires. He's doing something far greater than that. He's doing something far greater than all I can ask or imagine. Even in pain, even in suffering, even in trial, God is doing something beyond our wildest dreams. Sometimes we pray, and it's hard when we've prayed for a long time for something, only to see that the answer may be further down the road. But what I want us to see today is we have a God who answers prayer. We have a God who answers prayer, often in ways that are different than we would expect, but that God is in charge. He answers things according to His timetable. And the answers He provides, the answers that He provides are because He loves us. So I want us to see those things this morning. Firstly, God answers prayer. Your passage may say Gabriel brings an answer. He comes, Daniel is still praying, and Gabriel comes. If you look there in verse 20, while Daniel is still praying, God sends Gabriel with an answer in verse 21. Why does God do this? Well, God wants Daniel to know that He answers prayer. God wants Daniel to understand what's going to happen in the future so that Daniel will know that he is dearly loved. I think we see here that God hears clearly that God hears Daniel's prayer immediately. It's while Daniel is still confessing his sin. God knows exactly what Daniel needs. And so He comes to him even before he's done praying. And isn't that like our God? We know the truth of Matthew 6, 8, don't we? That even before we present our requests to God, He knows what we need. He knows what we need before we ask. Brian Chappell points out something else that's really interesting here and I think very encouraging for us as far as God's answer to prayer, that mercy comes immediately. Immediately. Daniel is praying for mercy and grace, and God comes with this answer, which is one of mercy and grace, immediately. I think of the parable of the prodigal. Daniel himself has been repenting of his people's sin and confessing it. And like in the parable with the prodigal son goes to his father. And even while the prodigal is in the process of repentance, what does the father do? He runs to the son. I think of Zechariah that says in the very beginning of that book, "Return to me and I'll return to you." When we plead to God for mercy and grace and forgiveness, He hears that prayer and comes, as Hebrews 4 says, He comes immediately to give us grace in our time of need. But God also answers this prayer to show Daniel the big picture. The big picture is this. Daniel's been longing for a restoration of Jerusalem, but God is going to show him a bigger restoration that's much further down the road in time and space than he anticipates. Daniel thinks that the holy hill, Jerusalem, is about to be restored in all of its glory and all of the glory that God had intended for it. And God is saying, Daniel, it's actually further down the road than that. As he talks about the 70 weeks, he's saying, Daniel, it's actually further down the road. What you think the destination you're about to arrive at is not the final glorious restoration that you're looking for. It's further ahead than you think. You all know that I love to go backpacking and hiking, and I was on a trip about 8 or 9 years ago. It was the winter. It was cold. The sun was going down, and I thought we had just a mile to go before there would be a shelter with four walls, a door, a fireplace, and a nice cozy evening ahead of us. And so as we approached the mountaintop with the shelter, we got to the precipice, or we got to the peak there, and there was nothing. No comfort, no shelter. And as I misjudged the map, I realized that the shelter was actually way further down the trail. We survived, of course, but you realize the point. The objective was much further down than I realized. And Daniel is being shown here that the restoration he's longing for is not immediately in front of him, but it's much, much further down the road. And why is God showing him this vision of the 70 weeks? Why is he showing him all of these things? It's because, verse 23, Daniel is deeply loved. It's as if God is saying to Daniel, Daniel is pouring out his heart, remember, in confession and asking for mercy and forgiveness, and he's pouring out his heart to God. It's a heart of love to God, and God responds and says, Daniel, I know you love me, and I want to reassure you that I love you so, so much. I love you so much, and my plans for you and my people are much bigger than a mere restoration of a little temple in the city that I have built for you. I'm doing something much bigger than that, Daniel. And I want to reassure you of my love by showing you just how far I will go in the expression of that love as proof of my love. Well, what is the vision here that shows us the greatness of God's plan and the depth of His love? So we've seen that God answers prayer. God does answer Daniel's prayer. He answers our prayers. But sometimes I want us to see that the answer to that prayer is, yes, different than we think. Different than we think. But the answer is one of love. And one that shows Daniel how much, and us, how much we are loved. We see in this answer that God's timetable, yes, is longer than we think. And as we go into the prophecy, the vision of the 70 weeks, again, know that there is much controversy surrounding this passage of the meaning, but I want to focus on what is more clear and show us how it can encourage us. So I'm going to slow down here, and I'd like for us to take our Bibles and look at verses 24 through 27 as we unfold, again, one of the most mysterious parts of Scripture. So, the 70 weeks here that are decreed about God's people, as you look through this passage and you see the length of that time, you realize that it's not actually 70 literal weeks. It's more like 77s, as some translators would say, 77s. So, it's really about a period of 490 years. And I am taking that period of 490 years to be about the time from the decree of God's people to go back and rebuild the city, all right, the city of Jerusalem, from that time all the way to the destruction of the temple, and it has implications for the new heavens and the new earth. So from the time of the return to the destruction of the temple with fingers pointing towards the new heavens and the new earth. And I think we'll see that as we go through this. Now let's break down the 70 weeks according to how Scripture breaks down the 70 weeks. Again, it's important to point out here that the beginning begins with this picture. That there will be an end to transgression, an end to sin, atonement for iniquity, everlasting righteousness, the seal, a sealed vision, and a prophet, and a most holy place, or a most holy one. Now, who does that sound like? That's a loaded question. It's pointing forward there to Jesus. Now, let's deal with verse 25. verse 25 shows us that there will be seven weeks or seven sevens. Now you see what's happening in that first set of sevens is the restoration and rebuilding of Jerusalem. And that would be according to God's decree, but also decrees of earthly kings, kings like Cyrus. Now, that's one set of sevens. Then we have, in verse 25 and 26, 62 weeks, or 62 sevens, where the city of Jerusalem and the temple are rebuilt. You see that the moat is put around the city. It's sort of completed. But during that time, it will be a time of trouble. It will be a time of trouble. Now, we remember from history that Jerusalem, in the period between the restoration and Jesus coming again, had a time of trouble. The Greeks took over and besieged the city, and the Romans took over and besieged the city, and the temple was under Antiochus Epiphanes, was ransacked. So it was a time of trouble. So that's 69 out of the 62 sevens, which brings us to verse 26, where the 62 weeks end, and after that, an anointed one, your translations may say Messiah, will be cut off and have nothing. And then we go through verse 26 and 27, and we see destruction. We see the doing away with the sacrifices and offerings. We see a prince, an anointed prince that comes to destroy the city and the sanctuary. We see a strong covenant made. And we see abominations and desolations. So, I want to take a bird's eye view here of the seventh, of the 70th week, all right? Which is talking about, I think, if we look at it, the Messiah, who is cut off, the end of sacrifices, a strong covenant made. Part of what's going on here in these two verses is talking about Jesus. He's coming, and he would live, and he would be cut off. That language of cut off is like punishment, penalty. And we know that the Messiah would come and be cut off by God's people as a punishment also for our sin. So this passage is definitely talking about Jesus and his coming and his life and his death. But we also see destruction and abomination and desolation coming on God's people, on God's sanctuary. We see war. We see the city destroyed. That also took place just after the time of Christ, when the Romans came and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. So you see this passage going all the way from the time of the restoration of God's people in Jerusalem all the way through the time of Christ. But notice the words, very special words here, that there would be everlasting righteousness and a strong covenant made. That strong covenant can be taken different ways, but I take it to mean a new covenant. And we see, again, the big picture in verse 24 that is explained through verses 25 through 27. And the big picture that God wants Daniel to know is this: I'm going to do something so much greater than restore the temple. I'm going to do something so much greater than restore Jerusalem. I'm going to do away with all sin, all iniquity. I'm actually going to do away with the need for a sacrifice, because there's one coming who will make atonement, verse 24, for all iniquity, transgression, and sin. And one day I will bring about everlasting righteousness. Daniel has pleaded for mercy, and he's pleading for God to restore the covenant blessings that they enjoyed under the old covenant. And God is saying, I'm actually going to make a new and better covenant, and I'm going to put everything right again. God is showing Daniel this big picture of how he would deal with sin. Sacrifices and offerings would no longer be needed because Jesus would be the final sacrifice. The temple would no longer be needed because Jesus would come and tabernacle with his people. There would no longer need to be repeated sacrifices for sin because Jesus would be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. To be what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 11, to shed his blood of the new covenant for us. Looking back, now we can realize, is if we look through the New Testament and we look back, we can see just why this was such a loving thing. Because God is telling Daniel, I'm going to do away with your people's sin and your sin once and for all. I'm going to put everything right. And yes, it will be down the road. Yes, this is a different answer than you were expecting. But I'm doing something much bigger in your life than you ever could have imagined. God's answer is different than Daniel expects. But it's far better than he could ever dream. Sometimes when we pray, God's answer is different than we expect. But he promises his church that he is doing abundantly more, exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. And if he has given us Christ, he will give us all things. Well, some further applications here of this text. We could spend much, much more time on the 70 weeks. But I think we can draw, at least today, four very strong applications for our hearts. Firstly, God's in charge. God's in charge. You see there, right from the get-go, in verse 24, that 70 weeks are decreed about God's people. They're decreed about God's people. Then you'll notice in verse 26 and 27 that decrees go out. Now, these decrees are from earthly kings, but if you set it in the larger context of this passage and larger context of Daniel, you see that God is the one who is behind the scenes of history, and he's behind the scenes of your life as well. He is the one who is orchestrating all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1. He's the one who makes all things beautiful in his time, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Maybe today you're crying out and asking God how long, or maybe you're asking God why. Maybe it's not how long, O Lord, but why, God? Why is this happening? Why did this happening? Why did this happen? Why am I suffering? Why does my mother, father, son, or daughter have to suffer in this way? If we see this prophecy showing us that God is in charge, God's words to us are the same as his words to Daniel. You are deeply loved, and I'm going to show you that I love you by doing something beyond your expectation, which is part of my plan, my ultimate plan to redeem you and bring you home to be with me in my kingdom forever. Yes, his ways are mysterious. We just sang this song. His ways are mysterious. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. Now, if God's footsteps are planted in the sea, at the bottom of the ocean, can you see those footsteps? No. No, you can't. You don't always know where he's going. You don't always know what he's doing. You don't always perceive where he's working, as Job says. But our God is at work. And he loves us, and he is good. And he is doing exceedingly beyond what we can ask or imagine. Even if we don't understand, we must know that he is at work and he's bringing about a great and glorious end. So firstly, the application, God is in charge. God is sovereign. But secondly, God works in our lives according to his timing. Daniel thinks, okay, 70 years of exile, it's almost up, the kingdom's coming, we're about to go home. And God says, look a little further down the road. Look further down the road, 490 years, and then even further down the road, because everlasting righteousness won't come until really the new heavens and the new earth. God doesn't always operate according to our timetables. Maybe, like Daniel, it's a wonderful, wonderful encouragement I got in my studies this week. Maybe, like Daniel, you're longing for restoration. Maybe you're longing for restoration in your own life, in your own marriage, or in the church, or you're longing for somebody to repent of their sin, or you're longing to be rid of indwelling sin. You're like Daniel, crying out and confessing. You've been striving with all the means of God's appointment, but you're still in the situation and you're still longing to be restored. Like Daniel, confess your sins and pursue God, and know that sometimes He takes the 20-year, 30-year approach to change with us, doesn't He? Sometimes He takes the long road with us. But He does have His goal for us, Christ's likeness, our holiness, our healing, ultimately. So we keep on waiting on Him, entrusting ourselves to Him, and knowing with confidence that if Jesus says through Paul, that great work that I began, I will complete, He will finish what He started in us, even if it takes us all the way to glory to see that work done. God is in control. He is sovereign. He works in our lives according to His timing. But be aware. Be aware that our life will experience trials. Life will be punctuated by difficulty in this world. If there's one thing we see other than the atoning work of the Messiah in this passage, it's that indeed we will have distress. We will have trouble. We will have other language. There will be desolations, war, and destruction, all the way to the finality of God's plan. I think there is a teaching in the church world these days that God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and financially and materially prosperous. And if we're not materially prosperous in every way, then there's something wrong with us. That's a lie. That's contrary to the Christian life as it's taught in the Scriptures. What we see is that there are many dangers, toils, and snares all the way to glory. But we know as Christians that God is doing something in that, don't we? We know that He has good and bright designs treasured up for us. We know that He is working all things for good, that He is using trials to make us mature and complete. That He doesn't waste 1 ounce of suffering in our life. And the prosperity that we seek will be found in that kingdom of everlasting righteousness. It is found. But we're not there yet. And so God lovingly writes this to Daniel and to us so that we won't be surprised when trials come. We won't be surprised when difficulty strikes, but that we'll be reassured that this is His way with us and that He actually has something better in mind. So life, yes, will be punctuated by difficulty and trial. But lastly, the reason God sends this vision, one of the reasons God sends this vision to Daniel, is so that he would know that he is dearly loved. That he is dearly loved. And I want to say to you, church family, you are dearly loved by your Father. The prophecy of the 70 weeks comes to Daniel so that he would know that he is dearly loved. He has been begging for forgiveness, for transgression, for iniquity and sin. And verse 24 shows us that there would be an end to iniquity and transgression and sin, that God would provide atonement and sacrifice, one final atonement for all of our sin. That as verse 26 says, the Messiah would be cut off, not just cut off by God's people, but cut off by the Father Himself. Remember, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father turned His back on Jesus for a moment so that we would be accepted forever. Do you know that God loved you enough to cut off His own Son so that you would never be cut off but received into His kingdom forever? God is saying to us, you are praying for deliverance from some situation. You're praying for rescue. Look to the cross of Christ. to see that I have done everything necessary to save you eternally. And if I have given you my Son, how will I not graciously give you all things that you need? God gave His Son, His most precious Son, so that we could be His treasure. The cross shows us, Christ on the cross shows us how much we are dearly loved. One day there will be, as verse 24 shows us, a kingdom of everlasting righteousness. One day there will be everlasting righteousness, and it will prevail. And one day the new covenant will be consummated in the new heavens and the new earth. One day we won't sit around the communion table, but we'll sit around the marriage supper of the Lamb at the wedding table of the Lord Jesus. And there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. All of our prayers will be answered. But until that day, Christian, know that God is in charge. Know that He is working according to His timetable for your good. And know that you are dearly loved. If you know the Lord Jesus today, know that you are dearly loved. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to glory in the knowledge that we are loved by Your Son, by You, by Your Spirit, and that You have moved heaven and earth to atone for all of our iniquity, transgression, and sin so that we could enjoy You forever. We thank You for these words from Daniel and ask that You would make them an encouragement to our hearts this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.